We'll do it God's way. This is part four in the final part of this series. This is not the end of the message, because the message of the Bible really is that Israel and the other people of the earth are going to close this age God's way, according to His Word. The last time we were reading with the destruction of Jehoshaphat's enemies in 2 Chronicles 20, which I believe is a type of what Joel spoke of when he spoke of the end of this age as being a place where all the nations would be gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 22 and 23 speaks of the Israel people then coming out against their enemies, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. So when God's Israel people came out against the enemies, but they came out singing and praising God, then God moved to destroy the enemies of the Israel people. And that, I believe, is the state we shall be in, singing and praising God when God moves to destroy our enemies. And until such time as that takes place, of course, the enemies are going to continue to overcome us in all places. Now, this preparing God's people here in America to sing and praise God is not going to be done by the rapturists, because God are getting more powerful by the month and the year, which, if you look at it through the eyes of God's Word, God is just gathering these nations and these people for His final deliverance of the Israel people and the destruction of the Antichrist. So the anti-communists, who in effect, perhaps unknowingly, glorify the power of the enemy, are not going to bring the American people to a point of praising and singing God's praises, which will be necessary for our deliverance. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, and I want to read just a few things here about the reasons we will praise God, or we should praise God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," that God keeps His covenant with Israel. Turn to for praising God, of course, David's Psalms are perhaps up the Psalms. Psalm 7, in verse 17, says, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 42, in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now, at least 75% of the American people have little understanding that God has helped them. Many of them, even in the Christian churches, do not realize that it is God who gave us this great and mighty nation, this land, and has blessed us here above all people upon the face of the earth. We should praise Him for that help. Too many of our good patriots, even, and conservatives, try to convince themselves and others that we have arrived at this place of material affluence because we work so hard and we're so intelligent. No, it is God's help that has given America what she has. Psalm 67, verse 5 through 7. "Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us, and shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." How about that? When God blesses Israel, I think the testimony of America is perhaps the greatest influence for people in other nations to believe in God. We read that article in the newspaper not too long ago where the United Nations had stated, was that of all the nations of the earth, only the United States of America produces more food than it can eat. Just imagine, what a testimony of God's help to our people, even in spite of our sin. God keeps His covenant with Israel to bless them with the things of the earth, yes? And when we praise God, He shall bless us more, and then the other nations shall hear. Turn to Psalm 107. In verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Verse 8, "O that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that phrase is repeated in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Four times in that one psalm, God says they should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I heard a fundamentalist preacher on the radio not too many weeks ago come right out and say that God is not doing anything in this age. All we're waiting for now is the rapture, and then he will begin to work. Is that something? No wonder these people cannot see God's work in the earth now and praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men. They're being told by their ministers that God really isn't doing anything at all in the earth. I told the story of the Florida congressman that we had talked about, who had just returned from the land of Palestine a couple of years ago when we were in Washington, and he was telling us what a dry, God-forsaken land that was. And we told him about the prophecies in the Bible that God would bring water into the land of Zion. And here in this Psalm 107, in verses 35 through 37, we read, "He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." Well, that's the history of America during the last 300 years, isn't it? And as we pointed out to this man, that's exactly what had happened. I have a map of Florida, which we had gotten out last week because I'll be going there in a few days. And here is a list of places and things to see in Florida. And I was reading down through this, and in this list are these. Listen to this. Manatee Springs State Park, Ponce de Leon Springs, Rainbow Springs, San Lando Springs, Silver Springs, Wakula Springs, and the Wekiwatchee Springs. These are places where there is so much water coming out of the ground, they have made them tourist attractions. And it says here of Manatee Springs Park, "Into the Suwannee River, this spring pours 49,000 gallons per minute." I took my little battery-operated computer and did some computations on this, and 49,000 gallons per minute. And I compared that last week, of course, to this well which the Jews spent 6 months putting down in the southern Palestine, and they finally got out of that well 5 gallons per minute. Here's the report. It's about 49,000 gallons per minute. You multiply that out, it's a little over 70 million gallons per day, or 2 billion and something per year. I don't have the total figure here. But anyway, this well, which the Jews were so proud of over in dry, God-forsaken Palestine, it would take 26 years, 10 months, and 1 month in Florida. I think the biggest one, which they don't give the information on here, is Silver Springs, which I think is 90 million gallons of water a day. We have springs here in Arizona, of course, that have more water coming out of them in a day than the Jews get out of that well, which they put down over there in all of a year. Recent publications have shown that the major source of irrigation in the land of Palestine is the Jordan River and one lake, Galilee. Here in Phoenix, we have seven lakes within 60 miles in this desert, and the American people cannot see that God has blessed us here, according to, not over in the old land. We read Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Let's read verse 2. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." The glory of Lebanon, of course, was its great forest, from where David and Solomon got the cedars of Lebanon for the temple. And America has been given great forests, planted, and the largest trees in the world exist on this North American continent. In Palestine today, they have planted millions of trees. Most of them die within 10 years in that depleted soil. In Isaiah 60 is a prophecy that was to take place in the end of the age. And in verse 13, I read, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary." In other words, these great forests This glory of Lebanon would be in the place where God would dwell to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Where was this to take place? In verse 14 it says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This place where these great forests would be was in to be in Zion. I have a yearbook. I'm going to have to get a new one. This is several years old. But they list all the nations of the world, this. And this one I was fascinated because I looked up something about Israeli. And it says of the land over there, since 1955, total cultivated area has been increased from 412,000 to more than 1 million acres, of which 380,000 acres are under irrigation. Winemaking is an extensive industry. And I just happened to glance at the page opposite this, and it is not America, but this is Ireland. Now, you know, Ireland's a very small country, isn't it? Ireland. A land rehabilitation project has reclaimed 1,410,000 acres in recent years. In other words, the people in Ireland have reclaimed from swamps, that's what it describes here, more land than they have in cultivation in Palestine. And Ireland is one of the smallest true Israel nations in the world. A National Geographic of a couple years ago, and I don't have the copy right now, had an article about Australia. And Australia had cleared timber from and planted approximately 1 million acres in the last 5 years. And so they have this great reforestation in Israeli, in Palestine. Now remember, here God said that these great forests, these trees were to be in them, and they say, oh, the Jews have planted so many trees. That is the Zion of Bible prophecy. Well, Jews have planted approximately 25 million trees in 25 years. National Geographic had an article on U.S. forests about 2 years ago, and they gave some figures, which I copied down. In 8 states in southeastern United States, they had replanted 11 million, not trees, but acres in the previous 10 years, which would come out to somewhere in the neighborhood of 47 to 60 million trees, not million. So even the reforestation in America is so far in excess of what it is in the land of Palestine, it is amazing that men can read these prophecies in the Bible and not recognize they are taking place here on this North American continent, not over in the old land of Palestine. Isaiah 35, let's read that verse 2 again. Speaking of this place, which is called in the last verse, Zion, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. How about that? You can see the glory of the Lord by seeing what God has done in Zion in a physical sense. We have a book written by a husband and wife titled The Glory of Lebanon, which I've mentioned many times. It's out of print. It's not available except to you folks here locally because, God willing, we're going to reprint it someday. And this man and his wife made a tour of northwestern United States and then later assembled and put together a book called The Glory of Lebanon. Because when they were in these forests, they saw that this, here, in the United States, was the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah where God would bring to pass the Zion of Bible prophecy. And they wrote a very fascinating book. It's about 100-some pages, and it's a beautiful story of what God has done, and when you see it, then you see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God right here among our people. That is enough to make them praise God sometime when they see it. Isaiah goes on in chapter 35, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. There are a lot of weak hands and feeble knees in America. That's what we began to talk about in this series. Our people are fearful of the enemy. Many of them to the extent that in desperation they want to go out and stop them themselves physically if they can. Well, to some extent, their reason for doing that is they think they have to save our people and we know God's going to save us. So we are to strengthen these weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, now here's what our job is. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And then what will happen? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. How will the Way of Holiness come to this land of Zion? Will it be brought in by teaching that the people are going to leave it and go off to heaven? Will it be brought in by telling the people that, well, the enemy has taken over, there's nothing more we can do, they have conquered our nation? No, it will be brought about by what it says in verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now, the God of the rapturous will not come with a vengeance, will he? According to them, they say God's going to come and take you off to heaven, and he's going to give the Antichrist the earth. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible, if you'll read his words. No, God is coming to wreak vengeance on the enemies of his Israel people and to save his people. Not take them somewhere else, but to save them for this world, this earth, this land that he has created and given us. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 20. For there, of course, God came when the people sang his praises. And we read in verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and this is their enemies. They looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches, dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Not only were the enemy nations and armies destroyed, but they apparently had actually come against Jehoshaphat carrying the wealth of their nation with them. They were so certain of victory over the Israel people that they carried their wealth right into the land of Israel. And who ended up with the wealth? Well, the Israel people. Turn with me to Micah. We read part of this the last time because this chapter 4, again, is a prophecy of the end of the age, the establishment of Zion, Zion coming under the control of Babylon, in other words, the enemies of Christ taking over the actual nation of Zion and ruling it, just as they rule America today. And then he says in verse 11 through 13, of this battle, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. And they are. And this word nation means people. And we have in America hundreds of thousands, yes, millions of aliens who are here trying to corrupt and destroy this nation. And they say, let it be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion, espionage and spying for the purpose of destroying the Zion nation. But God says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. In other words, they don't understand God's word. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. That's what Christ said in Matthew 13 in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, apparently, this call or command to Israel to arise and thresh would give us an indication that that threshing would have something to do with consecrating their gain, their wealth, and their treasure to the Lord of the whole earth. Turn back to Joel, where we first read about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's about 15 or 20 pages back in your Bible from Micah. Joel 3 is the story of God bringing the nations in the end of the age down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. He says in verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." This judging, this condemnation, God's vengeance on the heathen will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And if you have a margin reference in your Bible, you'll see that it says decision could have been translated threshing, and it is so translated in other places. In other words, there, not only is it called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but it is called the Valley of Threshing. And here in Joel 3, in Micah 4, and in 2 Chronicles 20, this battle takes away the wealth and plunder that the heathen have taken from Israel and takes it back and gives it to God Almighty. I have a newspaper article which will be in page 10 of our next bulletin, and it was on the financial page of the Phoenix newspaper. Some may miss the significance of this, so I put it in there. It says, "Court upholds New York moratorium." You know that New York City is having trouble paying the interest or paying bonds which are due. So, the New York City government issued a moratorium saying that on certain bonds they would not pay any payments for 3 years. It's just, they're not canceling them, but they're saying we'll make no payments for 3 years. Well, a bank that carried about $400,000 to $500,000 worth of New York City bonds filed a lawsuit in a court in New York to force the city to pay the bonds, but the judge issued a decision stating that the bonds did not have to be paid since the city had the right to place the people's interests above their contractual agreements. And this was upheld by the New York State Supreme Court. Just imagine. It means that a city government does not have to pay their bonds if the interests of the people determine that they should not be paid. Now, in this case, in New York, they have decided not to pay them for 3 years. But if you will read my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, I have a chapter in there, both from Bible prophecy and from our own laws, showing that eventually the debt in America will be canceled exactly that way. The courts will issue the order that all debts in the nation will be canceled on the 50th year jubilee, according to Leviticus 25, according to God's law, and all of these debts will be canceled. So I believe this court decision may be just a step in the direction to show that we as a people have a right to refuse to pay these fraudulent debts. Now, for those who don't know anything about the American money system, I should add that if you'll study the American money system, you realize that the banks obtain these bonds by the simple issuance of a deposit slip upon which the city or the state or the federal government then writes checks. In other words, the banks create the money out of nothing. It cost this bank in Flushing, New York, probably $100 or $150 in actual expenses to take possession of $500,000 worth of New York City notes. These are fraudulent. They are stealing and taking over our whole nation with their fraudulent money system, and God is going to cancel it. Now, here in these prophecies, we have discovered that according to 2 Chronicles 20, according to Micah, that in this great day of battle, when God will come with vengeance against the enemies of Israel, they will lose all of their treasure, and they will. They'll end up with paper that is worth nothing. And Israel will end up with the treasure and the property. They have mortgages on every home, farm, business, and building, literally, in America. Plus, they have a mortgage on all of your earnings for the rest of your life, and on your children's earnings, and your grandchildren's earnings, on into infinity or eternity, if we do not cancel them. And here is, I believe, a straw in the wind, that God will move upon His people to turn to His law and cancel the debts. Turn to Isaiah 41. This again, we read part of this last week because this is a prophecy about this land called Zion and a description of it. Verse 18 through 20, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And here's the reason, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created or founded it. God has done that here in this great land. In this same chapter, starting in verse 14, Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make thee a new, sharp threshing instrument. How about that? If we're going to be in the valley of threshing, God is going to give us a new, sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. And you know that mountains and hills stand for nations in Bible prophecy. You shall beat the nations, and make the small nations as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. And where is this to happen? Verse 27. The first shall say to Zion, Behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. This will happen in the Zion and Jerusalem of Bible prophecy, the same place we have found described here. So, the Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, Esau, Edom, the Reds, the Jewish international bankers, we know them by many different names, will be threshed in America, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in the Valley of Threshing, if you please, when Israel has been given that new, sharp threshing instrument. Turn back to 2 Chronicles again. Most of this battle, we believe and realize, will be fought by God, and we will enter into it only as we conform to God's Word, just as this strange Supreme Court decision in New York State, that the state has the authority to refuse to pay its debts if the interests of the people demand it. Well, it would be interesting to go to that Supreme Court justice and read Leviticus 25 to him and tell him that God says all debts are to be canceled every 7 years, and every 50 years all foreclosed property is to be returned to the rightful owners. I don't know whether they know that or not. 2 Chronicles 25, we read, when they came to take the spoil, they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, in other words, after the battle is over, the enemies have been destroyed, and their treasure has been consecrated to God Almighty and to the Israel people for the use of God. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berekah unto this day. And as I mentioned before, these names actually have a meaning. And this word means blessing, or to kneel and bless God. And the prophecies are that every tongue shall confess and that every knee shall bow. And here at the end of this, back in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, they came to a place where they kneeled before God. In fact, they actually named the place to bow or kneel and bless God. Let's close in Joel, because this is where we started. As I mentioned when we began, the entire prophecy of Joel, which is only 3 chapters long, is a prophecy of this end of the age, with God gathering all nations against the Zion of Bible prophecy. They are all being gathered against the United States of America. Russia has missiles and all of those things necessary to destroy us. And I know the fundamentalist ministers keep telling us that, well, Russia's got them ready to invade Palestine. Well, they have some 8,000 missiles, and I know of none which are aimed at old Palestine. As far as I know, they are all aimed at the United States of America. Joel 3, Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, or the valley of threshing, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then this strange phrase, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. I won't cover that to any extent for time. Most of you know that the sun, moon, and stars represent the Israel people in Bible prophecy. And we have about 10 places in the Old Testament and the New that at this very end of the age, in a great time of tribulation, that the sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and so on. Well, Israel is being darkened. We are losing not only control of our own government, but all of our influence in all the nations of the world is being taken away from us. Mr. Johnson just announced the other day that the CIA has been using missionaries in foreign governments as agents for the CIA. I believe that announcement will end missionary work to a great extent in all foreign nations. Just imagine, when ministers who go over to the heathen are going to have to fight this knowledge that those people believe they are agents of the U.S. government. It's possible the CIA used two or three, but did I say Mr. Johnson when I said president? See, I can't keep up with these thoughts. Mr. Ford announced that the CIA had used missionaries as agents for the CIA. Just imagine the load that all missionaries around the world will have to carry now and say, oh no, I am an agent for Christ, and they'll say, but your president says you're an agent for the CIA. Nothing more destructive could have been done by anyone against missionary work than our own president did by that announcement. Yes, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of Israel's influence is being darkened. We are losing and have lost, to a great extent, the light of God's Word. We are not the shining light that America was 100 years ago when we believed and followed God's Word. So this would happen too. Some of you may have seen Paul Scott's column of December 8, 1975, U.S. more vulnerable than 1941. How many of you read it? Just raise your hand. I'll read a little bit of it to you. By almost any standard, the U.S. is today more vulnerable to a first strike sneak attack from our enemies than this country was in December 7, 1941. And then he goes on to explain, all that remains of the $6 billion anti-ballistic missile system that was supposed to defend the U.S. from Russian and Chinese missiles during the last half of the 70s and 80s can be found in the farmlands of North Dakota. And this one ABM site, which became operational last month near Grand Forks, North Dakota, is about to be dismantled, leaving this country completely naked to an enemy missile attack. That is the big, ominous difference between 1975 and 41. The enemies of the U.S. now have weapons capable of reaching and destroying every large city in the country and killing tens of millions of Americans in a single attack. And he goes on to explain that the Japanese and the Germans, of course, had no such missiles or military might back then. They couldn't even reach the United States except with a few planes the Japanese did on the West Coast. He says the shutting down of the Grand Forks ABM complex now forces the president's military advisors to completely eliminate this deterrent from their overall planning. In effect, the United States is now without means to protect its second strike missile force. With the Russians building a first strike missile force, while the U.S. is not, they will now have the advantage of being able to use this force as a threat against this country. In the past, we knew the Russians wouldn't attack as long as they knew that this country had the capability of striking back. And we no longer have that capability. So we are, exactly as he says, completely and totally vulnerable to a missile attack by the Russians or other countries who might have missiles. And I believe that this is all part of prophecy. Again, those who do not know that we are Israel, or that America is a Zion of Bible prophecy, of course, this is a very frightening thing, a very terrible thing. But we know it is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God said that in this valley of Jehoshaphat, that the sun and the moon and the stars would be darkened, and the stars will withdraw their shining. That is Israel, losing its power, its prestige, its influence, even losing the ability to defend itself. just as Jehoshaphat said. But Jehoshaphat said, that which we have not said, our eyes are upon thee. And I should read that again. In verse 12, as these enemies came against Jehoshaphat, he said, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So you see, the ancient Judah kingdom was helpless also. Now I believe someday in the not too distant future, when we realize how helpless we are when the enemy comes against us, we will do what Jehoshaphat and his kingdom did. We will turn to God. Praise the Lord. Let's read on in Joel 3 in the time left. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. I believe that means that God's word will be heard in Zion. Now, if we are the Zion of Bible prophecy, and I believe we are, then in this time, when the day of the Lord is here in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, when we are helpless before our enemies, then God's word will be heard. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. What more do we need for strength against our enemies? We'll have no material or military capability of defending ourselves. But God will be the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Millions of Americans do not even know that this is God's sanctuary, that this is the Zion of Bible prophecy. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Now the house of the Lord is identified in the Bible as the Israel people. A fountain. The fountain of water, the preaching and teaching of God's word will come from this Israel people and shall water the valley of Shittim. And I read, looked up that word too. Strangely, it means sticks of wood. Sticks of wood. Ezekiel 37 is a prophecy of the joining of two sticks, right? The stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah. And we've shown in other Bible studies that that took place with the colonization and population of this North American continent, the rejoining of the two houses of Israel in the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, or the Reds, and that's what Edom stands for, the Esau Edomites, shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. The Esau Edomites have killed millions upon millions of our people with their policies and their secret designs upon our people, and today, of course, they are killing millions of our people with their phony medicine and their phony cures. God only knows how many people die of disease in this land, and they've gotten it from doctors. They didn't get the cure. They got the disease from the doctors. And I believe the last statistics, to our shame, is that they are now murdering upwards of 1 million babies in the womb in this land every year. They have shed innocent blood in Israel's land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. God's way for us will be his way to bring about the end of man's way upon the earth and bring in the kingdom to Zion. And our job is to praise God and to tell our Israel people why they should praise God, because of his wonderful works among the children of men. These things are coming to pass just as they are written in the Bible. And when Israel sees that God is keeping his covenant, God is fulfilling his word, then they will praise him. And when that day comes, the enemy will no longer stand before Israel, but will fall before the Lord God Almighty. That's God's way. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these powerful and wonderful words, thy promises that thou hast given to the children of Israel. We pray that you'll help us believe them, turn our eyes upon thee, and not fear the works of men. We know these things will end. We know that your kingdom is coming. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.